You know, I love the prophetic word because God just speaks life and he thinks he's right when he says it. And sometimes it seems impossible. So I read this story. A policeman radioed into headquarters and he said, "Hello, is that you, Sarge?" The sergeant said, "Yes, go ahead." He said, "Well, we have a case here. A woman has shot her husband for stepping on the floor she just mopped clean." And the sergeant said, "Have you arrested the woman?" And he said, "No, sir, the floor is still wet." Now, I'm going to read this to you. A lot of times I quote people, but I'm going to quote myself. I had this sentence. "Since I'm a Christian, I cannot live passively. I have to aggressively listen to God, change the way I think, and challenge every lie." A friend of mine says, "A lie unchallenged becomes the truth you live by." Part of Christian living is to challenge every lie, because how many know the devil is a liar? And Jesus gave him that credit. He said he's the father of lies. Now, when you received the Holy Spirit, you didn't just receive the gift of healing or gift of miracles or the gift of word of knowledge or word of wisdom. We also, the main thing we received is we received the Spirit of truth. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and he will always tell you the truth. That's one thing you can take comfort in. God will always tell you the truth. He will not ever tell you anything but the truth. It's not always what we want to hear, because we just don't. It's human nature. John 16, he says, "I still have many things to say to you," this is verse 12, "but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me. He will take what is mine and declare it to you." So I just jotted down three things. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive the Spirit of truth. Number two, he did not baptize you in the Holy Spirit for you, but for everyone who's going to cross your path. Really, he gave you the Holy Spirit, not for you, but for the benefit of others. Wow. Number three, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you should never be offended. You should be unoffendable. Now, years ago, I had a college roommate who, he had a religious spirit. Real religious. He said, "You know, God won't let me wear jewelry and all this stuff." And I was telling my mentor, the husband and wife, I would just talk to them one night, and I said, "You know, that guy offends me. He just offends me." And the Holy Spirit, through her and her husband, said, I remember her saying, she said, "Now, Steve, if you have the Holy Spirit, you should never be offended about anything." In other words, you're the giver. You're not on this earth to receive. You're the giver. You're on the giving end. And so there's going to be things that will offend you all the time, but you can't be picky, you know. You can't be, because everybody I know is always offended. Everybody's always offended over something, but at some point we have to say, "I just refuse to be offended." Jesus said, "Blessed is he who's not offended in me." And so a lot of times the truth will offend you. And I believe that many people go out into eternity never dealing with things. So God didn't, you know, the Bible doesn't really say coming to Jesus will set you free. Coming to Jesus makes you forgiven. But it's, Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." So everything about God, as you begin to walk with him, everything about God is saying, "I want to tell you the truth." Wow. Wouldn't you love to have a friend that just told you the truth all the time? Your breath would stop a train. You know, that kind of, you know, but anyway, the Holy Spirit is a truth teller. And here's a real good example of it. This is in, I think it's Matthew or John or Mark or one of these. Anyway, I wrote this down here, but
and speaking of that,
this world is built based on lies. Everything you see on TV, it's a part truth, but it's a lot of lies. For example, politics. Here's a good lie. Cereal's good for you. Have you ever read the ingredients? That's a lie. Wheat bread. Have you ever bought wheat bread? It's not wheat bread. They paint it brown or something, but it's really not wheat bread. They call it wheat. Have you ever read the ingredients on nutrition bars? They say these are healthy. Yeah, 35 grams of sugar, you know. We're full of lies. We don't call it killing children. We call it pro-choice. We don't call it perversion. We call it an alternative lifestyle. We call it a non-traditional family. Old Navy got in trouble, the store Old Navy, because they were selling jeans to men, and they were putting 34-inch waist on men's jeans that were really about 38 or 40-inch waist. And they put them, and these guys were walking in buying jeans. Man, I'm a 34. Of course, you didn't have to be too smart to see that wasn't work. But anyway, they do that. Human nature would rather believe a lie. And the greatest deception is we lie to ourselves. What does he say in Scripture in James? He says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving the pastor and the entire staff. What does he say? Deceiving who? Deceiving yourselves. So the Bible says in Isaiah 5, verse 20, woe to those who call good evil and evil good. This is the world we live in. The world we live in is a soft acceptance of everything, but no standard on anything. And so we're truth tellers. We're truth receivers and so forth. So Jesus said that you are about the Pharisees. You are of your father, the devil. The desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there's no truth in him. John chapter 8. So anyway, here's the situation. There's a room full of dignitaries. These high-rated religious officials, and Jesus is invited over. I don't know if you've ever been invited to someplace where there's a lot of important people. You don't want to offend anybody. You want to do the right thing. You want to make sure you don't have a piece of broccoli sticking out of your teeth or something. You know, you just want to do it right. Jesus walks in a room of all these officials and all these high-ranking Pharisees, and he did the unthinkable. He didn't wash his hands. I want to read it to you from Luke 11. Verse 37, as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, now here's the deal. It was a tradition. It was not a God tradition. Hand washing was for Levitical priests. But they had taken it into a deal like everybody's got to wash their hands over everything. All these were man-made rituals. So Jesus walks in the room, and the first thing he does is he walks past the water basin, and he doesn't wash his hands. And they look at it, and they're offended. And what does he say? I think the whole room's looking at him. Look at that, he didn't wash his hands. And I think he says something like, oh, the hand-washing thing. You know, you guys look sensational on the outside, but you're rotten on the inside. Because he's a truth teller. He wants to set us free. God is always trying to break the external so he can get into the internal. And he's always doing things. And I think he told his disciples, don't wash your hands when they go in. Because it says, there's scripture after scripture. Why do your disciples not wash their hands? It was a man-made tradition. But he confronts things. He's confronting. He's very loving, but he's very confronting. Foolish ones. Did he who not make the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you, Pharisees, and so forth. So the tradition of men, have you ever heard of somebody being on a intervention, like the whole family gets together? Say, for example, he's an alcoholic and they get him in a room together and kind of surprise him and say, now listen, you're destroying your family, you're destroying your friends, You're destroying your children. You're destroying your health. And it's called an intervention. I think Jesus was on a 3-year intervention. He's going to say, you guys are on a reckless road of being eating up with religion, and I'm here to set you free. Praise God. And one time when they said, why do your disciples not wash their hands? He says, Matthew 15:3, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Wow. And then they said, well, what about hand washing, again? And he said, it's not what goes in a man that defiles a man. Wow. And they said, don't you know the Pharisees were offended by this statement? And so forth. And they said, explain this parable to us. Do you not understand that what enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man? For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands, that does not defile a man. Wow. So again, he was spending so much time trying to break that external because he wanted to bring him in freedom. Wow. So the Holy Spirit, he's a nice guy. He's user-friendly. He's kind, but he's going to tell you the truth. And I find out through my years in ministry, some people love truth, and some people, they don't want to hear truth. Wow. Martha and Mary are in a squabble. Lord, tell my sister to get in here and help me. You know, even Jesus was smart enough to get involved in that. But if Jesus was passive, he would have said, here, let me help. And he would have walked in the kitchen. He would have been a big old wimp and stood there and did the dishes and ignored it all. You know what I love about Jesus? He's the only one that's willing to say what everybody else is feeling. And he rebuked Martha. Martha wanted him to take sides, and he did. He took Mary's side. And because most of us want to skirt the issue, we want to tiptoe around it. But that would have left Martha in her self-righteous state. But he said, Martha, Martha, you're worried and distracted about many things. Really, few things are necessary, really, on one. Mary has chosen the good part, and I never saw this before in my life till the other day, but he said, that which will not be taken away from her. Wow. There's something about that communion with God that won't be taken away from you. Everything else will. Wow. So, I'm going through real fast through this. But we have to tell the truth, but we have to tell the truth in love. You're not allowed to tell the truth unless you say it in love. As a pastor, I learned to say, I love you, but I don't agree with you. Or, I love to say this, I want to get along with you, but I got to get along with God. And so we have this deal that sometimes we don't feel the freedom to tell the truth. I was reading this by John Eldridge, this statement, and he said, I thought it was so good, but he said, let's be honest. Why aren't we more honest with each other? He said, because it'll cost us. Socrates didn't exactly get a warm reception for telling the truth. John the Baptist got his head handed to him on a platter for telling it like it is. We don't want to pay the bill. If we speak as honestly as Jesus does, if we venture into the hallowed sanctuary of someone else's precious sin, it is going to make the relationship messy, to say the least. Why won't you tell your mother-in-law that she's a fearful, controlling woman?
Yeah.
These are his words. I can answer that because you won't live very long. But why won't you tell your best friend? Why won't you tell your best friend that most of the time they are selfish and self-centered, and you carry all the burden of maintaining the relationship? We're cowards. That's why. As I push more deeply into my own motives, I realize I don't care enough. I don't know. I know what it's like to be with so-and-so. I see their effect on others, but I pretend I don't see. I turn a blind eye. I probably make a dozen choices a day not to see what I see. We all do, because we don't want to take the risk. That elephant in the room. Wow. human nature. We love to do grocery store talk. How you doing? I'm dying of cancer. Good to see you. You know, and it's like we just brush over things. But oh, how God wants us to be honest. I asked the Holy Spirit once, because my mother had a lot of indecisiveness, and I asked the Holy Spirit one day, because I would make a decision and then I get buyer's remorse. Oh, horrible buyer's remorse. Didn't matter if I bought a car, a house, or whatever, buyer's remorse. And I asked the Lord, why do I have so much trouble making a decision? Immediately said, it's your pride. You don't want to make a decision because if it's wrong, it'll hurt your pride. So you're trying to protect your pride. So I said, well, that's the last time I'm going to ask you a question. No, but the deal is, the Holy Spirit will tell you the truth. Now, some people speak honestly, but their motives are despicable. There's a difference. There's a world of difference between being offensive and saying something that offends. Yes. A racial slur reveals something ugly in you. If a friend said you've had too much to drink, he's sparing you from something ugly in you. A foghorn at a dinner party is offensive, but it's a sweet sound to a ship lost in a storm. Wow. Jesus is a rock. There's nothing more offensive than a rock in your shoe. But if you find a big old rock out in water that you're in trouble, you love that rock. When I've done counseling, which I'd rather take the beating, but when I do counseling, I always want to tell people, am I allowed to tell you the truth? Or do I have to tell you what you want to hear? Wouldn't that be something to have somebody in your life that just told you the truth? Paul said in Galatians 4, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? A lot of people hire a therapist to be honest with them because they don't have friends or family who are willing to tell them the truth. You know, I'll tell you something about God. Everything about him wants us free. I don't want to go into eternity never having dealt with issues, never having dealt with things, always being a victim, always being wounded. God wants us healed on earth. Yes. You know, we sing songs about holy, and it is a wonderful thing, but sometimes when I hear the word holy, I want to say it like this. God, I'm fractured, I'm a mess, but you're whole. So God, make me whole like you're whole. Yes. And we understand holiness and how holy God is. We can't even understand that. But I believe God's way is he wants us to be just like him. The way we used to be, he loves us too much to leave us that way. But the truth, he's going to speak truth. He's going to tell us truth, and he's going to deal with us. Because most people are wounded. People are wounded. And most people, if you ever been around somebody that's wounded, they have a thick wall built around them. You say, have you seen my keys? I didn't take them. I didn't say you took them. I just said, you know, it's like they're so afraid of afraid of rejection. Many people have a rejection button. Something little trigger will hit your rejection button. And I know that's why I wrote the book on Ahab. I was a certified Ahab, because when I would feel rejected or criticized, it would send me into a deep place, a deep hole of darkness. But I'll tell you, there's freedom. And God doesn't want you to be a Jezebel. God doesn't want you to be an Ahab. He wants you to be assertive. He wants you to be able to tell somebody the truth. He wants you to look somebody in the eye and say, I really love you, but I think you have an issue with this. What if you had a friend like that? Do you know, I love you, but do you realize how dominating you are? Do you realize when there's a group of people, you always interrupt and take over and do all the talking? We have the doors locked so no one can get out. But wouldn't it be something? Is with the body of Christ, the more we grow in him, I want somebody to tell me if my zipper's down, you know? By the way, yeah. To tell your friend, do you realize you always interrupt when somebody else is talking? Do you realize you have to always be the center of attention? Do you realize you run from church to church, from relationship to relationship? Does this make me look fat? No, I hate that one. I've seen some pastors that tell me some people come in, they eat every meal, they eat everything, they never give a dime. If there's special treats, if there's coffee, never a dime, never a dime. Just take. Some of those people you want to say, give me a break. Because I wish there was somebody in your life who could say, do you realize how stingy you are? Do you realize how self-centered you are? Aren't you glad you came? But anyway, Proverbs 27, verse 5 says, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. A satisfied soul loves the honeycomb, but to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. You know what that says to me? If you're hungry, some things are bitter. Truth is bitter sometimes, but it's freeing. To a hungry soul, I'm hungry. I'm going to go on with God. I'm going to let God work in my life. I'm going to let God do amazing things. Oh, sometimes it's bitter. Sometimes that hurt. The best movie I ever thought every Christian leader ought to see is What About Bob? But I love that when the psychiatrist told Richard Dreyfuss, the psychiatrist, told him the truth. He goes, ow, 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 ow. You know, I said, yeah, we need the truth sometimes. But anyway, Bob threw away his personality and he began to live on the other guys, the psychiatrist. So, but one thing where God really rebuked me, I was telling the men yesterday, the Lord has dealt with me for several months now to when I pray, to not pray for me. So I have to go to the Lord in the mornings and I say, Lord, who's on your mind? What person's on your mind? What country's on your mind? What situation? And for 20 minutes or so, the Lord had just showed me, here's who's on my mind, this person. And it's been amazing. And I just think how for years I just prayed for me. And I was telling the men how one day I felt like I was praying for me and I felt like I heard God yawn. And it was just like there's this thing, but it's so freeing to put the kingdom of God first. Wow. I told those guys, and if you ever do this, if you want to try my experience, just want to warn you, you're going to hear a tremendous crash because God just fainted. And but it's amazing how self-absorbed we are and how it's all about us. But when Christ is the center, it's not supposed to be about us anymore. It's about the power that's in us, the Holy Spirit who's in us, the living water that's in us. And it's all about meeting the needs of the kingdom and not our own needs. You don't have time to be offended. Wow. The scripture, I was telling the men of this, I just want to share this, but I have always been troubled about the scripture that says, many will come to me on that day and they'll say, Lord, we've prophesied in your name. We've cast out demons in your name. We've done many miracles in your name. And, you know, these aren't Baptists, and they're definitely not Lutherans. They have to be some kind of charismatic group, if you get my drift. What does he say to them? So I'm going to say to you on that day, depart from me, I never knew you. And so I was meditating on it, and I just said, Lord, I got to understand this. And then he showed me it's like having a favorite movie actor. And as I told the guys, I chose Brad Pitt because when I look at a picture of Brad Pitt, I feel like I'm looking in the mirror. And so just say I studied Brad Pitt. I read articles about Brad Pitt. I saw every one of Brad Pitt's movies. One day I get a chance to go to California. I'm out in Los Angeles. I'm going through Hollywood, and all of a sudden, there's Brad Pitt. There's Brad Pitt. And I say, hi, Brad. What's he going to say? I don't know you. Get that camera out of my face. And I think that's what it is. Jesus said, depart from me. I never knew you. In other words, you never received truth. You never let me into you. You never let me talk to you. You never let me deal with things. You're always on the run. You're always on the run. You're always skirting issues. You're always living in a surface thing. And you never let me into you. Oh, yeah, you received Jesus in your heart. But you never let me talk to you. There was no relationship. And by the way, I love this prophetic word, both those words this morning. But I believe that's what God's doing. I believe he's simplifying that we need to live more priority. God, I want to be in your presence. I want to pay attention to the Holy Spirit. Lord, this is my opinion, but what do you think? Because you can't be opinionated and hear from God. You will not. We have to be innocent. You know, one day God gave me the revelation of Adam and Eve. You know, we know when they sinned and ate the fruit, that they suddenly, their eyes were opened. Their eyes were really closed, but their eyes were open. And they were separated from God. They were separated from intimacy with God. And so we know when we get saved, we're restored. We're back in relationship with God. I used to say Jesus didn't die to get you into heaven. He died to get you back in a relationship with God. But what happens to a lot of people when they got saved? They really did get saved, but they didn't get their innocence back. See, before the fall, Adam and Eve, there was no such thing as good or evil. It was just God. And God knew when they ate that tree that they would become judges. How many know you're not a very good judge? James said, when you bring a person in, he's dressed this way, you treat him this way. Somebody else, you treat him that way. He said, have you not become judges with evil motives? You're not qualified to judge. I'm not qualified to judge. Only God is. But we're judging all the time. We're not supposed to judge. We're supposed to observe. You can just observe people. That guy has an interesting way of waving. You know, but you can observe it. But God, judgment. So what happens to a lot of people, even though they've been saved a long time, they never got their innocence back. And they're walking through life with an arrogance, with a know-it-all, with a cockiness. But God said, it's not enough just to be saved. You got to get your innocence back. Wow. And then you can say, you know, I don't have an opinion. You don't? Why not? God hadn't spoken to me. That's being innocent. But when you're innocent, then you're able to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. Except you become as an innocent child, you'll not see the kingdom of God. Go out and be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. In Luke 10, Jesus rejoiced. It said he did a dance. He twisted around and he said, thank you, Father, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to the innocent. Do you want a relationship with God? You got to get your innocence back. And be ready, because God will brood over you. God will birth something. God will do something amazing. Thank you, Jesus. Such good news. So anyhow, that was my introduction, and let me just carry on here just for a minute. Anyway, I got to learn to run one of these things. I just make a few more comments. The devil loves religion, but he hates relationship. Wow. You ever thought about it's impossible to kick yourself? You can't do it. It's also impossible to pat yourself on the back. Why? God doesn't want you to beat up on yourself. Neither does he want you to flatter yourself. For you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Now, just to end this up here, I want to just talk about Luke 17, then I'll stop. Luke 17:3 says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Now, this scripture changed my life. Because when the Bible says, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him, the word rebuke does not mean to remove his head. I know when Peter cut off that guy's ear, he wasn't aiming for his ear. I know that. But the word rebuke is a Greek word, epitamao, E-P-I-T-A-M-E-O, which means to place a value on something, to place a value on a relationship. So when if I want to rebuke you, I'm saying to you, Pastor, I love you enough to tell you why I'm upset. And I'll just make it a crazy idea. I stayed with them, so I know they don't have a dog, but just say they had a dog. And one day, Pastor's in the office here, and he gets a call. And Judy says, I hate to tell you this, but our dog just committed suicide. And so, a little humor there. And the pastor walks out of his office, and he's walking, and he's real discouraged. He's real glum. And then Pastor John's walking by, and he sees the scowl and the discouragement on Pastor John's face, and he thinks, what have I done to offend him? He must be mad at me. I'm not going to pay any more tithe here. Now, what's going on? you picked up an offense because of something you know nothing about. Now, to rebuke him would be to go to him and say, Pastor John, I want to talk to you because the other day I walked past you and you scowled at me and it hurt my feelings and I felt offended and I'm just really upset. And he can then that gives him the freedom to say, oh, that was about a phone call about my dog committing suicide. And that didn't have anything to do with you. That's what the word, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Put enough value on the relationship to just not walk off. When I was a pastor, so many people that ever left the church, they wouldn't have the courtesy to tell me they're leaving or why. Because everybody has an excuse. Excuses are like noses. Everybody has one. And everybody, nobody likes to hear the truth. I mean, you know, until we mature a little bit. But many times, you're offended about something that didn't have anything to do with you. But you picked it up. So why don't you love the person enough? Why don't you have enough value on that person enough to say, I need to talk to you? I wish people would come to me when they left the church. You know, I mean, it wasn't that many that left. But when they did, you know, maybe I needed to hear it. You know, maybe there was something, you know. But if you love me enough, tell me the truth. And give me a chance. That's what it means when it said, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Put a value on the relationship. Don't remove his head off. Don't tell him you hate him. Just go to him and confront him. Wow. Sometimes we have to be a Christian. I just want to be a Christian. Well, I'll be a Christian, but I'm not going to let you steal any more of my money. But I will love you. But I'm not going to trust you with my billfold. And so, you know what I'm saying? Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you have to lay down and let, you know, people walk on you, but it means you can be truthful. Hallelujah. So praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thomas Jefferson couldn't bring himself to believe the miracles of Jesus. It's true. So he felt they were an embarrassment to his otherwise profound ethical teachings. So he took a kitchen knife and cut all those passages out of his Bible. Wow. When I was a pastoring one day, I felt like I blew it real bad on Sunday. And Monday, my three-year-old boy wanted to color, and I sat at the table with him. I felt God was so disappointed with me, so upset with me. Three-year-old sitting there, and he says, Jesus isn't mad at you. And then he said, hand me the brown, or something like that. But it was so cool, because so many times we live without embracing the truth. Anyway, our flesh, we want to justify ourselves. If you had cancer, what if your doctor didn't tell you because he didn't want to give you bad news? What if your family didn't tell you because they didn't want to upset you? What if a bridge was out and you didn't tell anyone because you didn't want to have make them slow down? Wow. Stephen told the truth right before he died. I think he was only 28 when they killed him. He said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, just like your fathers do. So do you. Said they cried out with a loud voice, stopped up their ears, and ran at him in one accord, all because he was telling them the truth. Wow. So anyway, there's so many good scriptures. But even Saul, when Samuel came to check on him, he said, I've obeyed the command of the Lord. Wow. I think I told you this before. The worst deception is self-deception, because I was out in Phoenix, and I was playing golf with this guy they teamed me up with, and he's teeing off, and he's a real good golfer. By the way, I'd love to whip Pastor John in golf sometime, but no, it'd be the other way around. But anyway, the guy's teeing off, and I'm noticing on the back of his pants is 34, 32 waist. Women don't do that. I'd notice they don't have, yes, I'm a 50-inch waist. They don't do that. Men's jeans, 34, 32. And I'm looking at that, and he was a good golfer and everything. I'm looking at that. Yeah, 34, 32 waist, but he had 54 inches hanging over. And I thought, in this guy's mind, he really wore a 34 waist. He had convinced himself. But I think it's a good example of how we live. You know, we live a lie many times, and we don't want to accept it. Anyway, hope I haven't insulted everybody. But we just want to enjoy God here. But anyway, You know, I'm preaching to myself, but the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And He loves us enough to tell us the truth. And I know there's many people, they're always a victim, and they're going to go out into eternity never dealing with things. If you want to glorify God, say, God, David said, Lord, search me and know my heart. See if there's anything in me. See if there's anything in me. Because we all have issues. We all do. And we have blind spots. We don't see them. We think we see, but we don't. But thank God for the Holy Ghost. And He has our best interests in mind. I want to tell you something about the Holy Spirit. He wants to promote you. He wants to promote not your flesh, but He wants to promote the Christ in you. He wants to make you look good. He wants to exalt what He's doing in your life. Wow.